Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Greetings. I'm Jerry Usher, hosting for Cy Kella today. That is Tim Staples on the drums. Good to have you with us on Catholic Answers Live. 2 hours of open forum, Q&A, anything you would like to ask at 888-318-7884. Hey, Tim, how are you, man?
I am doing great, my friend. How are you?
I could not be, well, possibly could be a little bit better, but couldn't we all?
Yeah, we could be in heaven possessing God in the beatific vision. So, yes, it could always be better.
That's true. Good. Well, Tim Staples is here for this hour and Trent Horn in hour number two. And again, phone lines are open for whatever you would like to ask these brilliant minds at 888-318-7884. It is Tuesday and Thursday. Open forum for anybody on Catholic Answers Live. So, what's new with you, Tim?
I tell you, I couldn't think of a better way to spend my vacation than to come in and chat with my good friend Jerry Usher on Catholic Answers Live. And I'm serious. I am on vacation this week, and I told Darren that I would be happy to come in just for an hour and be on the radio show. And so here I am. I'm taking the week off. In fact, tomorrow, Jerry, I'm taking the family up to Julian. They're listening right now. We're going to be playing in the snow tomorrow.
Wow, nice.
Finally got some snow here in the mountains of Southern California. We make that a yearly thing, you know. Whenever we get snow up there, we drive on up there and make a snowman because that's the only shot my kids have, as you know, in Southern California at doing things like snowball fights and making snowmen.
Right, right. So it's kind of a staycation. I mean, you're staying around home for the most part, but
I am. My wife has given me permission. Thank you, honey, to do some writing over my vacation, too. So it's kind of nice to be able to go to the coffee shop and just write. I don't have anybody knocking on my office door saying, Tim, I need help with this or that.
All right. Well, Tim, like he said, he is giving you an hour of his vacation. So
yes.
knock on his office door right now yes. with whatever your question is. 888-318-7884. Kicking off 2 hours here of really the finest in Catholic apologetics and evangelization. Tim is Director of Apologetics at Catholic Answers, author of Behold Your Mother, and the host of so many audio and video resources, and he is here to help you in this hour of the program. So, Tim, we can dive right in, unless you've got anything else.
Let's do it.
All right, speaking of sometimes occasional snow and so forth, I'm sure they get a little bit of that in Virginia, where Tim is originally from. And Joey in Fairfax is going to be our first caller today on Catholic Answers Live. Joey, thank you for your phone call. You're on with Tim Staples.
Hi.
Yes.
Joey.
I had a question about the papacy in St. John Chrysostom.
Yes.
So my question is, St. John Chrysostom is famous for strong statements about Peter, such as saying he's the rule of the world, etc.
Right.
However, to me, I don't see any direct evidence that he made a connection between these claims and the bishops of Rome. And so what are some reasons why a person should believe that St. John Chrysostom had this connection in mind when he wrote about Peter? Because to me, this seems like a pretty astonishing omission on his part.
Oh, boy. No, actually, he did. I think it's important to understand when you're reading all of those many, as you know, scores of examples of St. John Chrysostom talking about Peter being the head of the apostles, who spoke for the apostles, and so forth. In the mind of the fathers, whenever you're talking about Peter, and this will be borne out in others of St. John Chrysostom's writings in a more explicit way, they had a profound sense, both East and West, of apostolic succession, that unlike the very recent Protestant position that doesn't acknowledge apostolic succession at all, the fathers of the church saw the Petrine ministry of Matthew 16 and the sort of the College of Apostles of Matthew 18, 15 through 18 as continuing in the bishops of Rome, excuse me, and in the bishops in union with St. Peter with regard to Matthew 18. Now, I wish I had it in front of me, but in my CD set called The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Fathers of the Church, I give, oh gosh, I forget how many, but I give several examples where St. John Chrysostom not only speaks of Peter's authority, but he uses the same language when he talks about the successors of Peter, the bishops of Rome. What I could do, because I don't have that handy with me, but what I could do is grab that for you during the first break, and I'll rattle several off where St. Peter clearly equates the Bishop of Rome with having that authority that was given to St. Peter. So hang in there, and after the first break, I'll give you those quotes.
All right, Joey, is that satisfactory for you?
I think so. This is just something Protestants continually say to me about,
sure.
like especially in Father Mitch Pacwa's debate with James White. This is something James White said about that Catholics constantly quote the fathers in reference to Peter, but they don't make, but the fathers don't necessarily make the connection between Peter and the Bishop of Rome. So that's
something
I've been thinking about.
They sure do, and so does St. John Chrysostom. Like I said, hang on. After the first break, I'll get it for you.
All right, Joey, hang on. You're going to get more bang for your buck here on Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples. Following the break, he will dash to his office and bring back more information on that. So thanks, Joey, for the call. We got Bruce in Los Angeles. Thank you, Bruce. He's listening to Real Presence Radio online. Fantastic. Way to go, Bruce. Thanks for being with us.
Hello?
Yes. Welcome.
Oh, you can hear me? Can you
yes.
hear me?
Yes, welcome.
Welcome. Well, my wife and I are both blind, and we've come back into the Catholic Church partly because of EWTN and me because of the computer.
All right.
I'm a cyber kid. My wife and I, we took some RCIA to get the rust off, but we want to be useful Catholics, so we've signed up for adult stem cell research to help cure diseases. Now, that's not fetal stem cell because
yes.
fetal stem cells actually caused cancers. They're actually toxic,
yes.
fetal stem cells. But they can use adult stem cells
yes.
to grow, to regenerate organs. And we want to serve the Lord. What is the church's
yes.
thought on being used to fight disease like that?
Yeah, great question. Appreciate you calling, Bruce. Yeah, people often conflate the two. The church does condemn the use of fetal stem cells for research because that, of course, involves killing a preborn child. However, adult stem cell research is A-okay. Because you're not talking about killing the host. You're talking about adults who can take some tissue from the arm or anywhere else from the body and use it. And in fact, there have been scores of cases now. I think we're up near 100 cases of healings, cures, if you will, that have taken place as a result of the use of adult stem cells. And it is amazing to me how the media is virtually silent on that, especially back, if you recall, in the Christopher Reeves days when he was still alive. I mean, it was sad to see him after breaking his neck and becoming a paraplegic as he was. It was sad to see him like that, but he was used, I think, by the pro-death forces to promote, fetal stem cell research. And it was, it not only is it immoral, first and foremost, it's immoral for the reasons I stated. You're killing a preborn child in order to take the stem cells from that child. And you can never, even if there was a good outcome, and we would have found that fetal stem cells do in fact bring about cures or healings in particular cases, we could never do evil, even if there is a good result, right? The end does not justify the means is the old axiom, and it is profoundly true. But you're right, Bruce. The fact is there's never been a positive outcome from the use of fetal stem cells. As you know, they bring about tumors and sometimes cancerous, but they're problematic, whereas the adult stem cells have been remarkable in how many positive things have happened. So, Bruce, you are free and clear as a Catholic to get involved in the use of adult stem cells when it comes to bringing about cures. So God bless you, my friend, and hopefully one day your sight will be healed as a result of that research.
What do you think, Bruce?
Well, we said that we wanted to be we're Catholics, and that's the reason we're willing to be guinea pigs, because we're Catholic and Christ did healing, so maybe we can do it as blind Catholics.
Absolutely, my friend. God bless you, man. Stay in touch. Love to hear what happens.
You got it.
Yeah. Thanks, Bruce. And Tim, it's not even really being guinea pigs, because this is simply donating, you know, something that is very legitimate and will regenerate itself within you anyway.
Exactly.
So I think it's a very noble thing to do.
It is. But I think he was saying he would be a guinea pig on them testing out on his eyes.
Oh, I see. Yeah.
To see if one of these things works or not. So in that sense, he's being a willing guinea pig. I'm sure I would do the same if I were blind.
Yeah. Thank you, Bruce. Appreciate the call. We got Mike, Brian, Rebecca, Matt, others we're going to get to. It is time for that first break, and Tim is going to don his Superman cape and head flying down the hall and come back with more information for Joey on the St. John Chrysostom and the papacy and St. Peter and all of that. I am Jerry Escher in for Cy Kellett today on Catholic Answers Live. We'll have more for you right after this.
Don't you just love listening to Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live? Did you know that you can arrange for Tim or any of our great speakers to come and speak at your next conference or parish event? You can book Tim online today at CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com or by calling one of our seminar coordinators now at 619-387-7200 to get more information.
Hi, this is Tim Staples, and I'm challenging you to take the 20 Answers Challenge. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the sampler of all 26 books in the 20 Answers series, we're going to knock 60% off the price, and we're challenging you to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. And this year, to make it easier, we're offering free shipping on the sampler if you live in the continental United States. That's 60% off free shipping and over 500 answers to questions you have about the Catholic faith. Join us this Lent and Easter to take the 20 Answers Challenge, and together we can be part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
We struggle with sin. We're distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. Thankfully, the Church has given us Lent, the perfect time for reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. The saints of the Counter-Reformation faced greater obstacles than these, yet they each found the grace to persevere during a tumultuous time in the Church. How can we do the same? Reform yourself is a good place to start. We all need to reform our souls. This Lent, let the saints who reformed the Church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
I'm Jerry Escher in for Cy Kellett. We'll get back to Tim and that additional information for Joey in a minute.
Yes.
I've got to mention, though, the Catholic Answers, the 20 Answers Challenge. This is
yes.
exciting. It is getting near the end of the month, and we want to have 1,500 of you fantastic Catholic Answers Live listeners take up this challenge. And what it is, very simple. Catholic Answers has 26 very digestible books. And they're in the form of question and answer. And each one has a different question or topic or a theme. And 20 different answers are provided for each one of those. And those 26 books are being made available at an amazing price right now for a limited time. Through tomorrow, 60% off the normal price. Plus, Catholic Answers will pick up the cost of the shipping. So it's a tremendous opportunity for you, and Catholic Answers is challenging you to take up this challenge during Lent and Easter. And the challenge is to read all 26 books by the end of the Easter season, which is May 20th. So you got plenty of time, but we still need a couple hundred people. So let's get going. Let's get those customer service phone lines going. 888-291-8000, 888-291-8000. Let's keep those folks in customer service busy all for these 2 hours and all the way through tomorrow to get to that goal of 1,500. I think it's probably over 1,200 or 1,300 right now. So get details again at 888-291-8000 or Catholic.com. It's the 20 Answers Challenge. Great way for you to make it a Lenten discipline, which will have years, really an eternity of benefit for you and those you love. So 888-291-8000 or shop.catholic.com. Okay, Tim, are we? By the way,
Yes.
I'm sure a lot of our listeners, like me, are scandalized that this information wasn't at the tip of your tongue.
Just, you know. That's right.
You know, hey. Are you supposed to know everything?
That's right. Yeah, I do want to mention to our friend. Now, what was his, was it John?
Joey.
Joey. Joey. Hey, yo, Joey. All right. Well, Joey, as you know, and I'm looking at these are, by the way, my script for my CD set called The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Early Church Fathers. And I go through the first about 500 years of the Christian era showing how the fathers of the church were entirely Catholic. And on St. John Chrysostom, like I said before, Jerry and Joey, there is just so many places where he talks about the authority of Peter. It is ridiculous. But then the argument is made that, well, he's only talking about Peter and the apostles, but there's no mention of his successors. Au contraire! Here, in fact, in his work called De Sacerdotalis, we have, and I quote, "Why did he," that is Jesus, "shed his blood? That he might gain possession of those sheep which he entrusted to Peter and his successors," right? So that, again, that's in his work De Sacerdotalis, St. John Chrysostom. And so when you read, and I would say this to all of our listeners as well as Joey, when you read St. John Chrysostom, what he's all of those quotes about Peter's authority, in St. John Chrysostom's mind, it doesn't die with Peter. It doesn't die with the apostles. That was unheard of, unthinkable in the minds of the fathers of the church, both East and West. They have successors in the popes and in the bishops. Hopefully that will help you. And I'd encourage you as well, get a hold of, I have more in the CD set, The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Church Fathers.
Okay, back to your calls on this Tuesday Q&A open forum program. Tim Staples here this hour. Mike, is it Marengo, Illinois? Mike, did I get the name of your city right?
Yes, you did. It's Marengo, Illinois.
Well, welcome. You're on with Tim on Catholic Answers Live.
Yeah, my question is, I was at a mission last night, and the gentleman talked about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And, you know, I understand what he means by that.
Yes.
But I personal relationship, I think, comes, and I'm not sure of the origin, and that's actually my question, the origin. But I believe God wants more than that. He wants a familial. He wants us to be part of a family. Yeah. Personal relationship we can have with anyone, but a family relationship is much different. I have a friend of mine who we've been friends for 50 years, If he was standing in the road and a semi was coming, I would yell, "Tom, get out of the way."
Right.
If my child was in the road, I would run if it cost me my life or whatever to save my child. And I think that's the type of relationship difference between a family and a personal. Because a personal, we're a community in the Catholicism, not an individual. Mm-hmm. But anyway, my question was the origin of the, of the term.
Yeah, I think, my brother, if I could just maybe tweak just a little bit what you said there. I agree with you that we are in a familial relationship with our Lord, no doubt about it. We are the family of God. We are incorporated into Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, Mary is our mother. All the other members of the body of Christ are our brothers. God is our Father, and so forth. However, the idea of the personal relationship, though certainly made popular most recently in the evangelical movement of, you know, the late 19th century into the 20th century, you will find that peppered throughout the history of the church, the idea of a personal relationship or a friendship with Jesus Christ on an individual basis. And I'm sure you know this, Mike, but our Lord and Savior tells us in John chapter 15, verse 12, when he gives us his great and new commandment to love one another as he has loved us, he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay his life down for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you," right? So Jesus calls us friends on an individual basis as well as family members, as well as, and I would argue, even on a deeper level than family and friend. You know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I believe it's paragraph 753. See, Jerry, I'm working on it here. I believe it's paragraph 753, where the Catechism talks about all the different metaphors that we have in Scripture for the members of the body of Christ. And in fact, it's drawing from Lumen Gentium, the dogmatic constitution on the church, beginning right around paragraph 5 there, as I recall, 6, 7 in Lumen Gentium. It has this beautiful description of all the different metaphors used, taken from farming and, you know, "I am the vine, you are the branches," both Old Testament and New Testament. So many different images where stones built up into the house of God and so forth. But it's interesting that both the Catechism and drawing on Lumen Gentium says all of those metaphors are crucial for us. And we shouldn't take one and sort of lift it out of context and absolutize it, right? Kind of like the Calvinists do. I always joke, Jerry, you've probably heard me say this before, but Calvinists shouldn't pray the Our Father. They should pray the Our Potter. Right? Because they take the potter and clay metaphor and just absolutize it and turn God into a monster and turn you and I into a clay pot. You know, Jesus or the sacred scripture is not somehow eliminating our human nature and our freedom by using the image of a clay pot. But at any rate, I digress a bit. But here's the key. The Catechism tells us if there is one, now there's none that has an ascendancy over the others, but he does, or the Catechism does say, and Lumen Gentium says, there is a new center around which all of the other metaphors should be grouped, and that is the metaphor of the body, right? We are members of a body. That's deeper than family, deeper than friendship. We are joined. This is something the Old Covenant family of God could not have even imagined, right? Body, what are you talking about, right? But because of the advent of Christ, the incarnation, and our incorporation into him, we are more than just family. We are now members of his body. And all of these images, though, are there to relay the fact that we have a relationship with God now in and through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit that transcends any metaphor we can come up with, including the family and even the body, because that metaphor, though it may be the most powerful, still is a metaphor, because as 1 John 3:1-2 says, brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, we now see through a glass darkly, then face to face we will know even as we are known, right? We will, Revelation 22:4, see him face to face. Blessed are the pure in heart, right? Matthew 5:8, for they shall see God. Oh my goodness. So I say all that to say this, my brother, I think the relationship with Jesus Christ is a good image. It's something that I think is rooted in our Catholic tradition, right back to John chapter 15, in this idea of friendship with God, which is also a glorious, glorious metaphor that goes deeper than what we even see in the Old Testament. So I take what is good and true from our Protestant brothers, really, it doesn't really come from them, because we've been talking about friendship with our Lord since before Protestantism even existed. But I take what is good and true from Protestants as well. Anyway, we're out of time, aren't we, Jim?
All right, Mike, thanks for the call. Brian, you're next. Stay with us.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Father Wade Menezes talks about the National Catholic Register.
As the National Catholic Register celebrates its 90th anniversary, I think that says a lot about the publication. It presents the teachings of the Church, unabashedly so, and also guides its readers to be even more solidly Catholic themselves.
For a 6-issue free trial of the National Catholic Register, go to ncregister.com and click on the 6 free issue banner, or call 800-421-3230 for your 6 free issues.
Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, by apologist and speaker Tim Staples, is an apologetics tour de force, which delves deeper than ever before into the Catholic Church's teaching on our Blessed Mother. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God to her perpetual virginity, from her Assumption into Heaven to her role as co-redemptrix, Tim gives you the facts and backs them up with solid biblical evidence in the way only Tim Staples can do. Call 1-888-291-8000, log on to Catholic.com, or visit a good Catholic bookstore in your area and get your copy of Behold Your Mother today. Now available in paperback and as an ebook. Get your copy today.
Did you know that there's a place you can turn first that features the newest, most exciting Catholic resources, as well as a huge selection by some of the best Catholic authors and speakers on the planet? It's our online store at shop.catholic.com. All of our offerings are time-tested and apologist-vetted and trustworthy and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. And, of course, the lights are always on for your shopping convenience. It's one-stop shopping made affordable and easy. Shop.catholic.com.
This is Catholic Answers Live. I am Jerry Escher, in for Cy Kellett. Tim Staples here this hour, and Trent Horn in hour number two. It is an open forum Q&A. Anything you would like to ask? Tim's available at 888-318-7884. Now, Tim, I got to ask you, before we go to Brian in Maine, I don't know if you caught the pun, but when you mentioned that the Calvinists should pray the Our Potter.
Yes.
You don't see the pun in that?
Well, Our Potter, who art in heaven.
Right. But well, in Latin, it's the Potter.
Yes, Potter. No,
the Our Father is the Potter, yeah.
But, he's Pater.
Right, Pater.
But very close to Potter.
Yeah, well, when you first said that, I thought, oh, they're going to pray. What does Tim mean? They pray it in Latin?
I gotcha. And actually, in Greek and Latin, right? In Greek, it's Pater.
Yeah.
And in Latin, it's Pater.
Potter, yeah.
Yeah.
Potter,
but, oh, Minister, yeah. I also wanted to mention, too, to our friend Joey, because I had given him that quote from St. John Chrysostom, but I failed to mention, I hope you're still listening, Joey. It's from St. John Chrysostom's De Sacerdotalis, Book 2, Chapter 1. So you don't have to thumb through all of the books and chapters there of Sacerdotalis by St. John Chrysostom. It's Book 2, Chapter 1. All right. Ready to rumble,
come on,
Jerry.
Tim. It's Lent. Make him sift through it all, will you?
Yes.
All right. The first of a couple of calls we have from Maine, listening on The Presence, Brian in Bangor. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples. Hi, Brian.
Yes, good evening. Thank you for taking my call.
Yeah.
Love the show. This ties in a little bit with the last caller.
Yes.
I was listening to, or actually reading about the Italian election coming up this week. And, of course, immigration is a big topic over there.
Yeah.
And there's quite a division between the parties. And there was a quote from an Italian citizen that referenced her Catholic she's obviously Catholic, but she referenced when Jesus tells us to love our neighbors as ourself, and she took that to mean neighbor, meaning from a proximity perspective. So she was defending her harder line stance on immigration, saying we should take care of our neighbors first, meaning those in our country. And okay. It seemed to be, you know, in conflict for what my understanding is of that.
Yes.
Commandment.
Well, Brian, yeah, I would disagree. That's a misuse of our Lord's words. In fact, Jesus makes that very clear in the gospel. He answers the question because there was a commonly held belief in the Old Testament, because remember, over the centuries, even though, you know, the book of Isaiah, for example, chapter 61 and elsewhere taught that the Old Testament people of God were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles and not really turned in on themselves. That's what they certainly became. And so there was that common misconception that you love. In fact, Jesus talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Right? I say, and then by the way, that's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 42 through 45. Beautiful text there, because Jesus not only says that's wrong, he says, but I say to you, love your enemy, right? Pray for those who spitefully use you and so forth. And then in verse 45, man, he lays it down. He says, in order that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So this is not an option in the new covenant. You know, you should kind of love your, you know, everybody, but it's okay if they're mean to you. You don't have to love them. No, he says our salvation depends upon it. Man, we have to love everyone, and that means to will the good. Doesn't mean you like them. Doesn't mean you want to have them over for dinner, right? I don't want to have an Osama bin Laden-like character over for dinner, but I have to love him and pray for him that God would grant him the grace of repentance and such. And so I think it is very important that we understand love your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Everyone. So we're called to love everyone. But the question of immigration is another question entirely. Just because I have to love everyone doesn't mean I have to invite everyone into my house. Okay, I don't have to, you know, put up 100 people in the bedrooms with my kids. Believe me, I already have 7 kids, and we only have a 5-bedroom house, so we're kind of filling up anyway. And the same can be said for a country. You know, the Catholic Church teaches that we do have a responsibility as nations to welcome the stranger, no doubt about it, and, you know, the immigrants and so forth. But at the same time, the immigrants have a responsibility, says the Catechism of the Catholic Church, toward the laws of their host government. And the government does have a responsibility to its citizenry, and one of the first responsibilities governments have is the security of its citizens. So I think whenever we get into the immigration debate, you know, we at Catholic Answers, we keep things on a doctrinal level. You will have Catholics disagreeing and sometimes vehemently over how many immigrants we should allow in, you know, what is the relationship between the church and the immigrants? What must it be between the government and immigrants? Look, as a general rule, we as Catholics and the church, we do not ask for green cards before we give people help. We help everyone who comes to our doors, and we will not be used by any government as an instrument to round up illegal immigrants. That is not our calling as a church. We are here to help and so forth. But that doesn't mean governments don't have a right to establish laws, limit the number of immigrants, and so forth. And so there will, I will guarantee you, my brother, there will always be tension between good Catholics. I mean, bishops will disagree with each other. Laity will disagree with bishops on this matter. And really, that's okay, because we're not talking, as long as we understand the general principles that love thy neighbor doesn't mean we can hate our enemies. I mean, there we're contradicting Jesus Christ. We love everyone, and we attempt to help everyone, while at the same time we recognize, as that, Jerry, you've heard me say this before, that great theologian, one of the greatest of the 20th century, Dirty Harry,
right,
said a man's got to know his limitations, and so do governments. And governments do have to remember they have a responsibility. So you don't just let everyone in. There is a need for vetting and so forth. While at the same time, we should be liberal, especially when it comes to people that are fleeing persecution and such. You know, so again, we won't get into all the details here, but hopefully that will help in just laying out some general principles.
How's that, Brian?
Yeah, that's very good. Thank you very much.
Okay, brother. God
All
bless
right,
you.
Most welcome. Catholic Answers Live, open forum here. A long way to go still this hour, and a full hour with Trent Horn in hour number two. So we will move on to Rebecca in Trumbull, Connecticut. Thank you, Rebecca. Welcome to the show with Tim Staples. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Doing great.
Good. If you can speak up a little bit for us, Rebecca, we want to make sure we hear you.
Oh, yeah, okay. So my question, I'm learning evolution in school right now in biology.
Yes.
And like it says that, I don't exactly believe in evolution, but then I'm starting to like backtrack a little bit because like God created Adam and Eve, but then I heard from a few people that maybe Adam and Eve might have not been completely evolution, evolved as we are now.
Mm-hmm.
So I was wondering if God created them, does the church believe that they were not evolved the way we are now, or were they created how we are now as complete complete intellectual being the way we are now?
Right. Great, great question, Rebecca. Now, in order to answer this, I've got to kind of break it down into I'm going to make 3 points here. Number one, the church does not have an official position on whether man evolved or not. The church gives us freedom as Catholics to explore, like you're doing, and that's fantastic. You're learning about evolution. You can study it. And in fact, Pope Pius XII, in a very famous document in 1950 called Humani Generis, talks about how that it Catholics are free to believe that God may have, he's not saying that God did, but God may have used an evolutionary process in his creation of man. And so that is a real possibility. And to tell you the truth, I see a lot of evidence for it. However, like you, I'm very skeptical of a lot of aspects of evolution because there are a lot of holes in the theories. But number one, that's what you have to understand. It's my first point, is that the church is open to the idea that God could have used an evolutionary process. Point number two. If that is true, and again, you don't have to believe that as a Catholic, but if that is true, then Adam and Eve could have received. Now, here's the way I like to look at it. If you look at the second creation story in Genesis chapter 2, do you remember when God forms Adam out of the clay, right? Actually, in Hebrew, the slime of the earth. He forms Adam. Could he have formed Adam over many hundreds of thousands, even millions of years? Sure, he could have. The scripture doesn't say how long God took to form Adam, right? But he formed him. He could have formed him from non-animate material like slime. Yes, he could do that. Or he could have used animate material, that is, a pre-human form, and then taken Adam and Eve. But here's the key, and here's point number three you want to remember. At whatever point God chose to intervene to create our original parents, he would have breathed into them, as you see in Genesis chapter 2, right, their souls. He breathed in the breath of life, the scripture says, and thus Adam became a living soul, right, a living being. And it's at that point that Adam became a human being. He's not a monkey with a human soul. He would have been fully human, rational, as you and I are rational. Now, would his body have looked exactly like ours? Not necessarily. I mean, God could have transformed it to where it did, or maybe not. He may not have looked exactly like we look today. Hey, you know what? I had some friends on my football team who didn't look exactly like everybody else today. Some very large individuals who were very hairy. But anyway, that's another story. They may have looked slightly different, and there could have been some more evolution of the body that could have occurred after Adam and Eve. That is certainly possible. Maybe, maybe not. But the key is, please remember this. It's at that point when God breathed the soul that there was what we call, to use fancy language, a substantial change where you had the first living human being. And that means a substantial change to the material used that became a body, whether it's slime or whether it's a and actually living, you know, something less than human being that God used. At that point, there would have been a substantial change to its body as well, because what Adam's soul inhabits is no longer a pre-human thing, but it is a fully human being. And so there would have been a substantial change to the body as well as that soul being breathed in. So, you know, that's a long way, I know, kind of fancy, if you can remember all three of those points. But the most important point to remember is that it is God who is the cause. He is the first cause of the existence of our original parents, and all of us come from the two of them.
Okay, Rebecca?
Yeah, that clears it up. Thank you.
Okay,
awesome.
God bless you.
Awesome.
Thanks so much for calling, Rebecca.
Yeah, and being a good school student, Rebecca, if you want to even examine that a little bit more and maybe jot some notes down, you can listen to the archive of this broadcast when it's posted, as they all are, on Catholic.com. So you may want to go back and even listen again to what Tim said, which was very well explained.
Especially since I added a fourth point. I was going to make three, but then I added that last point. But we all came from Adam and Eve, which is also very important. But don't you love these calls? The kids ask the best questions, Jerry.
They do. They do. And we're going to have more of your questions. We're all kids. We're all children in the eyes of God. Matt, you're going to be next. We've got Lamar, Tom, and Haas, and others. Still a long way to go on this Tuesday when it's open forum on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin, and I have exciting news. Starting this spring, Catholic Answers Live will begin appearing weekly on EWTN television. What's more, you'll be able to watch it no matter where you are, from Catholic.com, using your computer, phone, tablet, smart TV, or other device. Catholic Answers' mission is to use every means we can to reach people with the message of Christ and His Church, and this will be our first weekly television program. That's why we need your your help right now. Producing a quality professional television show is not cheap, and it can only happen with the generous support of donors like you. To make your donation and get a free copy of the videos, visit Catholic.com and click the Catholic Answers television banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Catholic Answers television banner at Catholic.com, or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
We struggle with sin. We're distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. Thankfully, the Church has given us Lent, the perfect time for reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. The saints of the Counter-Reformation faced greater obstacles than these, yet they found the grace to persevere during a tumultuous period in the Church. How can we do the same? Reform Yourself is a great place to start. We all need to reform our souls. This Lent, let the saints who reformed the Church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Good to have you with us, and nobody likes a challenge more than the not ex-Marine, still a Marine, once a Marine, always a Marine, Tim Staples.
Amen, brother.
You love a good challenge, and that 20 Answers Challenge, Tim, is over 1,000 people have taken Catholic Answers up on that, and we're trying to get to a goal of 1,500 people taking up this challenge for Lent and Easter by the end of the month, and I'm looking at my calendar, and lo and behold, that's tomorrow, so we got to hear from some people.
Right on.
Okay. That's called a softball, Tim.
I thought we were gonna hurt a report.
I
expected somebody to come over the the speakers here. But
did you write any of the answers for those challenges? I bet you did.
Absolutely, my friend. The 20 answer sampler, Jerry, has exceeded all expectations as far as the numbers that are flying off the shelves. You would not believe it. It's bedlam in shipping. So many of them are flying out of here. Folks, we're talking about 26 books in our 20 Answers series that deal with just about everything you can imagine in apologetics, from Mary, hey, I wrote that one, to the papacy, to witchcraft, to, I mean, it's, you name it, we cover the gamut, and we're not done. We're cranking out more. But what we're doing with this challenge is we're first of all offering it for 60% off the normal price, which, Jerry, come on, we're giving it away here.
No kidding.
Right? We're offering free shipping to customers within the continental U.S., and we're challenging you to read all 26 books by the end of Eastertide, which is May 20th. Now, if you took part in the challenge last year, we have a special package of the six newest titles in the series for a special price. So, folks, we're looking at a 60% savings and more, free shipping, making this a deal that's beyond anything that we've offered before. So check it out. My notes here tell me over 1,200 people have already accepted the challenge, but I'll guarantee you by the end of the show that number will have gone considerably up because folks are doing it. So for more information about it, guys, go to the 20 Answers Challenge banner at shop.catholic.com and click on it. So click on that 20 Answers Challenge banner right there at shop.catholic.com. I will guarantee you, you take this challenge, you will be the better for it by Eastertide. You will be glad you did because you will have expanded your knowledge of the Catholic faith exponentially.
888-291-8000 or shop.catholic.com. You picked that up so gracefully, Tim. Thank you. Congratulations. All right, going to Cincinnati next. Matt listening on EWTN on Sirius XM 130. Hello, Matt. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, good evening.
Yes, welcome.
Good evening.
Thank you. I was having lunch with some friends the other day. They're religious, just not Catholic.
Yes.
And the subject of what I believe evangelical is the term for them came up about being born again. And if you're not born again, you can't get into heaven.
Right.
And as a Catholic, how, you know, I try to explain baptism, confirmation, First Communion, but I'm certainly not an expert in the area, and I'd like to know what your thoughts were on how I explained to them how Catholics feel about that.
Sure. Yeah, that's, it's a great question, a very important question. The controversy, if you will, it centers right there, as you know, in John 3, verse 5, where we have the famous words from our Lord, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, for our Protestant friends, of course, and I was raised this way as an evangelical Baptist and later as a Pentecostal minister, I preached it from the pulpit. You're born again by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Well, the Bible never says that. In fact, the context of John 3, 5 makes it very clear that Jesus is speaking of baptism. Now, of course, this has been infallibly interpreted by the church at the Council of Trent, defined infallibly that this is a reference to baptism. Now, there can be spiritual applications and such in our lives beyond that, but we can never contradict the infallible interpretation that this is referring to baptism. And what I like to do is point out to those who would argue the point, look at the context. The entire context surrounding John 3, 5 makes it very clear that he's talking about baptism, because if you go back to, for example, John chapter 1, we have the, you know, the famous example of Jesus himself being baptized. I think it's right around 31, 32 there, where Jesus is baptized and the Spirit descends, this is my beloved Son. Now, Matthew fills in the holes there in Matthew 3:16 that we don't find in John. God speaking, this is my Son in whom, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But we have that reference there in John chapter 1. Then we move into John chapter 2. And as you know, my brother, the famous wedding feast of Cana, beginning at John chapter 2, verse 1, where Jesus transforms what? Water into wine, but not just any water. We look at John chapter 2, verse 6, and we see that that water was the famous six enormous barrels, six being a number of imperfection, by the way, symbolizing here the old covenant purification waters. Isn't that interesting? Jesus transforms the old covenant purification waters. And what are those purification waters called? Baptismus or baptismoi, the baptismal waters of the old covenant, where the Jews would baptize their hands, baptize vessels, baptize people, purify them for ritual purposes, right? So there we have Jesus is baptized. Then he transforms the baptismal waters from water into wine, wine being a symbol of new covenant life, right? And then this is amazing. A lot of people miss this. He then moves into his discourse on being born again or born from above of water and the Spirit, mentioning water, which we believe is an allusion to baptism, and Spirit, the Spirit as it descended. This is my beloved Son, right? But right after that discourse, look what happens in verse 22. The only place in the New Testament we find Jesus then baptized. Unbelievable, right? Right after the baptismal discourse, he baptizes. Then we go down to John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and we discover he then sends the apostles out to baptize, because it says the apostles then baptized. Jesus himself baptized no one except the apostles. Now there, that seems to indicate that in John 3:22, Jesus baptized the apostles, and then in John 4:1-2, he sends the apostles out. So catch this. Look at the context surrounding John 1. Jesus is baptized, John 1. John 2, he transforms the baptismal waters. Then John 3 gives us the born-again discourse. Then immediately thereafter, he baptizes. And then in the next chapter, 4, he sends the apostles out to baptize. And yet we're told that the born-again discourse has nothing to do with baptism. That is just, contextually, That is absurd. And then when you get into the actual language of John 3, there's no doubt he's referencing baptism. You must be born of water and the Spirit. When you read some of the arguments from the other side, what is this water then? I've read everything from, oh, it symbolizes the Word, to it's the amniotic fluid in a woman's womb. I mean, the interpretations become really absurd. The bottom line is, it's baptism, folks.
All right, Matt, thank you. Lamar, Tom, Haas, Dan, Vito, hope you can all hang on. Trent Horn is coming up. Tim, great job as always, man.
Hey, gave it my best shot. That's all I can do. God bless you, buddy.
All right, who's up to the challenge? Who loves a challenge?
Amen.
Take the Catholic Answers 20 Answers Challenge and order that sampler now at 888-291-8000 or shop.catholic.com. 60% off and free shipping. Make this one of your Lenten disciplines. You will not be disappointed. Be right back with Trent Horn. Stay with us.